So we're Psalm 56 today. If you're going to title the message, if you're taking notes today, we're going to call it Faith in the Fight. It's not a great title, but it is what it is. Psalm 56 is another place you could title it if you want to just be real and say we're just preaching Psalms 56. But my question is, have you ever been afraid? Has anybody ever been afraid? Just lift your hand up. You don't have to lift it up high if you're scared. Just lift your hand up. Everybody in here has been afraid at some point or another. We've all been afraid. And some of your fears have been irrational fears. Anybody have an irrational fear? Yeah. And sometimes irrational fears show up real quick, you know. One of my favorite stories about irrational fears is a couple years ago, I guess it was last summer, we're on a missions trip, and Lee back there in the back running sound for me, which if he doesn't like this story, we'll turn off my mic. But Lee, we were sitting around a table one night, and we were talking about fears. We had this questions we were asking people, and one of the questions was, do you have an irrational fear? And everybody's talking about their irrational fears. Perry's, you know, irrationally afraid of moths. She thinks she's made out of wool or something, like they're going to eat her. And I'm sure I have some irrational fears. I can't remember what mine was at the time, but I've got irrational fears. And Lee's irrational fear was horses. He said, I'm irrationally afraid of horses. I don't know why. He's got this whole story, I'm sure a backstory about it, but he doesn't care for horses. He's afraid of horses. And that's not necessarily unusual or bad, except the next day we went to this volcano to go visit this volcano, and we pull up in a parking lot. And when we get out of our vehicles, there are like five or six huge horses just randomly walking through the parking lot, and we've got to get to the other side of those horses. And everybody looked at Lee like, do we need to hold your hand? Like, what's going to happen right here? It's just funny how sometimes you have a fear, and then all of a sudden that fear shows up in your life very quickly. Like it wants to test you and see what's going on with your life. And we all have fears. And so today, as we get into the Psalms, one of the things we're going to talk about is this idea that David wrote, King David wrote a lot of the Psalms. And a lot of the Psalms that he writes about his real life. He doesn't really hold a lot back. He writes about his emotions, his feelings, and also his fears. And sometimes his fears are a little bit irrational. There's times when he's kind of talking about stuff that probably shouldn't be a real big deal. But then there's times when the fear is very real and very apparent. And it's one of those things that he may have had a fear, and it shows up real quick in his life. And so today we're going to go into Psalm 56. But before we do, I'm going to read out of 1 Samuel chapter 21. We'll put it on the screen. You don't have to turn there. But 1 Samuel 21 tells us the story of David. And the king over Israel is trying to kill David because David has been anointed as the next king. David's not in line with Saul's line, but God has chosen David outside of the lineage of kings. He chose David because David had a heart after God. And so that's who God wanted. God chose David, and Saul is not happy. Saul wants to kill David. In 1 Samuel 21, verse 10, it says, so David escaped from Saul and went to King Achish of Gath. Now, if you don't know King Achish of Gath, Gath is where Goliath was from. That's the big giant, the champion of the Philistines that David killed. If you've heard the story, slingshot, kills the giant, and he's from Gath. So David's running from his own people, and where does he run? He runs right to the town of the champion that he killed. Not a great place to run, but that's where he goes. And he goes to the king of the Philistines, the king of his enemy. And whenever he goes there, it says, verse 11, but the officers of Achish were unhappy about his being there. Isn't this David the king of the land? See, they already recognized him as being the king. Apparently, word had gotten out. Everybody knew David was supposed to be king. Even the enemy. They asked, isn't he the one the people honor with dances and singing, saying, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s? When they said this, the song that they're referencing is thousands of Philistines. 10,000s of Philistines. David is the same guy that whenever he went to kill the giant, he told Saul, I've also killed a bear and a lion with my bare hands. With his bare hands, like nothing on his hands. Not his bare hands. Stupid joke. Dad joke. It was kind of funny, though, now that I think about it. And so David killed the giant, killed the lion and the bear. David also, whenever he was going to marry Saul's daughter, who was being given to him as a reward, he had to go and kill, in as weird as this is, it's in the Bible, he had to take 100 foreskins from 100 Philistine men. Weird story. The Bible's full of weird stories. But can you imagine you're going to that town, to that place? But look at what it says in verse 12. And this is huge. I wanted to tell you all the great things David did because I want you to see something important in verse 12. Verse 12 says, David heard these comments and was very brave. Very courageous. No, it says he was very afraid of what King Achish of Gath might do to him. And that brings us to Psalm 56. If you look at Psalm 56 in my Bible, it's written here as like an intro. It says, for the choir director, a psalm of David regarding the time the Philistines seized him in Gath, to be sung to the tune of Doves on Distant Oaks. I don't know that song, but that's the tune. David is this great champion. David is called to be king. David has everything going for him. He's killed a lion and a bear. He's killed thousands, if not tens of thousands of Philistines. He's subdued armies. He's raided villages. Like, David is a stud of a guy. And even David, the Bible says, is afraid by hearing the words of his enemy. And so today what we want to talk about is the idea that we're going to be under attack. We're going to find ourselves in a fight at some point. And every one of us, whether we want to admit it or not, have to deal with the idea of fear. I know what the Bible says. I know what Paul tells Timothy, that he says, God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And what we do sometimes is we take that on and we say, well, I'm not supposed to ever be afraid. But the fact is, we are afraid. The fact is, we do get scared sometimes. And we do find ourselves under attack. And so I'm going to give you about 6 points or so today if you want to take notes. And the first one is this: the attack is real. A lot of times whenever people are under attack, the other people want to try to comfort them and say, it's not really that bad. Everything's going to be okay. But to you, the attack is real. When you're in the middle of the fight, it's all very real. In Psalm 56, verses 1 and 2, it says, O God, have mercy on me, for people are hounding me. My foes attack me all day long. I am constantly hounded by those who slander me, and many are boldly attacking me. David's going through an attack, and each and every one of us find ourselves under attack at some point or another. Sometimes the attack is relational, right? Sometimes, like David is saying here, hey, these are people that are attacking me. These are people that I tried to go to, that I thought I could be safe. I'm trying to escape from Saul. I'm trying to find a place of rescue. And when I show up, everybody wants to kill me. When I show up, everybody's talking bad about me. And sometimes we find ourselves in those places where the people around us, the people at our jobs, or the people in our families, or, God forbid, the people in our church are attacking us. They're talking about us. They don't like us. And we start feeling lied to and betrayed and gossiped about. And all of a sudden, we don't have any trust for people. I hear this a lot as a pastor. I hear people that sometimes will slip into church and I'll say, hey, you know, why are you visiting today? Do you know somebody? What's going on? And then, oh, we're looking for a new church. And I'll say, oh, yeah, well, why are you looking for a new church? Most of the time, people are, you know, we moved into town, or we need something for our kids, or there's, you know, we the church is a little bit too big for us. We needed something a little bit smaller. The church is a little bit too small. We needed something a little bit bigger, or whatever the case is. A lot of times, very legit reasons. And then sometimes, and this is not that I'm saying it's not legit, but sometimes people come in and they come in with a lot of pain and a lot of hurt. And there's a term for it nowadays. It's called church hurt. And they say, someone at my church hurt me. And a lot of times they may say, the pastor hurt me, the leadership hurt me, and all of a sudden they can't trust anybody. And so they bounce from church to church to church because they don't have any way of trusting people anymore because they've been hurt. The attack is real. It's not made up. It's what people go through. And we deal with it with our families. We deal with it with our friends. Everybody has those moments. Sometimes the attack is spiritual. Ephesians 6:12 says, "We're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." We know this, that the devil, Lucifer, the term, the title that is given to him in the Bible, it's not really a name, although we've given it to him as a name, but the word Satan, or some people pronounce it, I guess the correct way, Satan, it just means accuser. Like this is what he does. He accuses. Jesus says he's the father of lies. His language is lies. And so what the enemy wants to do to you spiritually is constantly accuse you, shame you, lie to you. And sometimes we feel under that attack. Maybe you were attacked by an individual, and now you're getting this spiritual attack of accusation. You're not good enough. You're never going to make it. You know you need to give up. You need to quit. We get all these lies and accusations from the enemy. Sometimes the attack is in ourself. It's emotional or it's mental. We deal with past trauma, and you just can't quite shake it off. Maybe you're dealing with internal voices that challenge your identity in who God says that you are. Maybe you're dealing with anxiety and depression and discouragement. And then sometimes the attack that we're under is circumstantial. Circumstantial just means it's just stuff that happens in life that maybe it's not God or the devil. Maybe it's just a circumstance in life. It's just part of the human experience. Listen, I just talked about having a procedure done on my back, and some people want to say, well, that's the attack of the enemy. No, it's not attack of the enemy. It's me not always being smart and not taking care of my body. And sometimes you break stuff, right? When I was a kid, I broke my finger. It wasn't attack of the enemy that broke my finger. It was a football that broke my finger, right? Like it was just, sometimes things just tend to happen to you and you get sick. And listen, throughout the scriptures, we read about powerful men of God and women of God that got sick. They died. Elisha is one of the most powerful people in the Bible. As a matter of fact, this is wild to me, but after Elisha dies of sickness, the Bible says he got sick and he died and they buried him. And then some random raider was coming through the land and he died. And they took the dead boy and they throw him in the tomb of Elisha. And he lands on top of the bones of Elisha and he wakes up from the dead. Because there was so much power still on the bones of Elisha. This is a wild story to me. Why couldn't Elisha be healed himself? His bones healed a dead person, but he died of sickness. Listen, sometimes there are just circumstances in life. The Bible says that we all are going to face sickness and death. Like those things happen to us. Sometimes you lose a job. Sometimes the economy tanks. Like sometimes it feels like life itself is attacking you. So don't diminish the fact that you're under attack. Don't play like you're not under attack. Don't act like nothing's wrong. Listen, sometimes there's something wrong. And we got to deal with it. And David is saying, I'm under attack. There are people trying to take me out. It says they are boldly attacking me. And that brings me to the second point. The second point is kind of a big one. I'll give you a chance to write it down because this is really the main thought for the whole message. And the second point is this. Faith isn't the absence of fear. It's choosing to trust in the presence of it. Faith isn't the absence of fear. We think that the more faith I have, the less fear I have, and that's just not the case. David is a man full of faith, but he also has fear. So faith isn't the absence of fear, it's choosing to trust in the presence of it. In other words, although I have fear in my life, I'm still going to do what God's calling me to do. Let's look at what David said. David says this in verses 3 and 4. He says, but when I'm afraid, let's just pause right there. When I'm afraid. In other words, David's saying this is a matter of fact. This is something that has happened, that is happening, and will continue to happen. I will be afraid at some point. What is my reaction to fear? He says, when I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. I praise God for what he has promised. I trust in God. So why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? David embraces the idea of fear, and he just understands that whenever he's afraid, he has to put his trust in God. We were just on vacation with my family, and we were at Dollywood. Now, because of my back thing, I wasn't allowed to ride any rides. Let me tell you something. You want a brutal vacation. You take someone that loves to ride rides, and you put them in a park and with their friends and family, and then you tell them they can't ride any rides whatsoever. It was brutal. I went and sat on a train with people I didn't know and just told them they were going to be my adopted family, and I took a selfie with them. And I talked to them on the whole train ride. They did not like me. And they kept staring at me and whispering to the woman next to them. Yeah, that's right. It was very sad. It was very sad. I was very lonely. My family's riding these great rides and doing flips and twirls, and I'm riding on the train with strangers just trying to make a friend. See what I go through in life? I was under attack. While we're getting on these rides, my nephew, Ace, is a little guy. I don't know. I can't ever tell how old little kids are. They're either like 4 or they're 20. At some point, they grow up in there. So Ace is a little guy. He's in school, so he's at least first grade, probably. He might be in junior high. I don't know. So Ace is afraid of this ride. It's a very fast ride. I think it's got a loop in it, and he's scared. And the whole time, he's in line, and they made me stand in line with him the whole time. So we're walking in line, and the whole time he's in line, he's just like, I don't want to do this. I'm not doing this. Dad, I want to get out of here. I want to go. And Jesse, my brother-in-law, is like, no, you're doing this. You're going to be fine. Don't worry. And the whole time, he's afraid. And so you got to think, well, this kid's a coward because he's afraid to get on this ride. But a coward is the one, and we saw some grown men doing this, and everybody thought I was doing it too. A coward is the one that gets to the ride and then walks back down. Ace was afraid the entire time, but courage is being afraid and still getting on the ride. And we have a lot to learn from that. Faith and courage go hand in hand. Whenever I have faith, I'm still afraid. Listen, when we started this church, there were things I was afraid of. When we moved into this building, there were things I was afraid of. When we talked about, hey, we're going to go to 2 services, there are aspects of that that I'm afraid of. We talk about the prospect of building a new building. There's a lot of that I'm afraid of. But faith is not the absence of fear. Faith is, I'm going to continue to move forward with what God is telling me to do in the face of that fear. So David puts his trust in God. He also stands on his promises, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, but I think it's really cool that David was promised the kingdom. He didn't have a lot of promises at this point. There's a place in 2 Samuel chapter 7 where it goes through all the promises that God gives David, but that's after this. Up until this point, the only promise he has is that he'll be king, and he just stands on the promise. I know this is going to happen. I'm going to stand on it because I trust God. Point number 3 is this: fear is persistent. Fear is persistent. Fear doesn't quit. Check this out. Let's look at verses 5-7. Now, he just got through saying in verse 4, I praise God for what he promised. I trust in God. So why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? Big, bold, courageous statement, full of faith. Verse 5, they're always twisting what I say. They spend their days plotting to harm me. They come together to spy on me. They're watching every step, eager to kill me. Don't let them get away with their wickedness. In your anger, O God, bring them down. I want you to see something. Fear is persistent. Fear is always trying to creep in. Just because you have faith in verse 4 doesn't mean you won't experience fear in verse 5. It doesn't mean your faith has failed. It means you're still in the fight. So whenever you feel fear and you think, I should be over this by now, I should be done with this by now, God has proven himself time and time again. Listen, when you feel fear, what that's telling you is that you're just still in a fight. You're still in a battle. It doesn't mean God has left you. It doesn't mean you have left God. It means you're still in a battle. But here's a good thing. The good news is that God cares deeply about your fight. He cares deeply about your battle. In my notes originally, I just written God cares, and I thought that's not good enough for what this verse is about to say. Instead, I want to put God cares deeply, because if you look at verse 8, this is so cool. And some of you that are going through a battle today, some of you that are struggling today and you feel hurt and you feel broken, I want you to hear what David says about God. He says, you keep track of all my sorrows. That word sorrows there also means wanderings. So it gives you the word picture of somebody that's just kind of wandering around a little bit aimless. Have you ever had one of those moments where you get hurt and you don't exactly know where to go? You just kind of stumble around in the middle of the night. You stub your toe on a wall and you don't necessarily know where to go. You just kind of bounce around the room. Whenever you're hurt and you're broken and you're in sorrow, sometimes we just feel like we're just wandering from idea to idea and thought to thought. He says, you keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. I love this. I love this idea that God cares deeply about what you're going through and what I'm going through. There's not a tear that you've shed that God didn't take notice of it. There's not a cry that you've cried that God didn't take notice of it. There's not a moment of wailing or weeping or suffering that God hasn't paid attention. And sometimes we feel like, and David will even say this at times, in some of his Psalms, he'll say things like, my God, why have you forsaken me? He'll mention stuff like that because he feels abandoned at times. All he has to do is go back to chapter 56 and remember that God keeps track of everything. Let me just give you some quick examples. Psalm 34, 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. Psalm 147, 3. He heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. Some of you may need some of these verses whenever I'm done today, and feel free to ask me for them. I'll print them out for you or email them to you. Luke 4, 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is Jesus speaking. For he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has set me to proclaim that the captives will be released, that the blind will see, and that the oppressed will be set free. Matthew 5, 4, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4, this is one that Tracy shared with us the other night. And one of the things Tracy was saying was her most comforting moment in her life was whenever her dad died. That's the moment that she felt God's presence the most was in one of the worst circumstances, under attack, in a fight, was when her dad passed away. And here's the verse that she said God comforted her with, is this verse out of 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. It says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all of our troubles. Notice it doesn't say he comforts us if we find trouble. Says he comforts us in all our troubles. We will have trouble so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. I love that. I love the fact that God cares deeply about your trouble. Number 5, and this is going to be verses 9 through 11. Faith stands on his word. What does faith do? How do I have faith? I build my foundation on God's word. Verse 9 says this, my enemies will retreat when I call to you for help. This I know. If you're underlining or highlighting, I want you to underline or highlight. This I know. God is on my side. I praise God for what he has promised. Yes, I praise the Lord for what he has promised. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? I want you to notice a couple of things on this. Number one, he repeats the same phrase. We told you earlier that fear is persistent. Attacks are persistent. So David repeats the same phrase again. And you may say, well, yeah, he's writing a song, so of course he's going to repeat. Maybe that's the chorus. I don't know. But I do know this. He's repeating something over and over to himself. He's meditating on God's word. He's chewing on God's word. We said this last week. We said that the blessed man delights himself in the word of God. The blessed man meditates on God's word day and night. And we said last week that meditation is to consume, regurgitate. It's about chewing the cud like a cow does. What David's doing here is he's saying, I'm under attack, but I stand on God's promises. I praise him for his promises. I'm under attack again, but I stand on God's promises. I praise him for it. He just keeps going back to the word. He keeps building the word as a foundation in his life. I want you to look at that where it says, this I know. And here's what I want to ask you. Here's a great question for you to write down and think about when you get home. Maybe talk to your friends or your family about this question. Is this, what do you know? David said, this I know. David said, I may not know a lot of stuff. I may not know everything. I may not know all the scriptures, but I know this one thing. God is on my side. I may not know what the future holds. I may not know what these guys are thinking about me. I may not know what my next step is. But one thing I do know, God is on my side. And you may be going through an attack today. You may be going through a battle today. And it may be in your mind, or it may be in your soul. It may be spiritual. It may be relational. I don't know what the attack is. But you need to have one thing that you know. You don't need five things to know. You don't need 12 scriptures to memorize. You need to know one thing that you can stand on. I knew a guy one time, and he was a young man at the time. He's older now, but at the time he was like a teenager, and he'd been diagnosed with cancer. He found the verse in the Bible that says, "I will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord." And the whole time he was going through treatment, he just kept telling himself, he just kept quoting that same verse over and over again. I will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. I will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. He didn't have to have a bunch of scriptures, although that's good. He had one thing that he knew. To know doesn't mean that I remember. To know means I'm building my life on it. What's one thing that you know today? What's one thing that God has said about you that you can stand on today? I'm not talking about a verse on your coffee mug or verse of the day in your Bible app. I'm talking about something that God has spoken to you out of His Word that you can build your life on when you're going through a battle. An anchor that you can have when you're in a storm. What's the one thing you know? When we were talking last week or a couple weeks ago, Summer was sharing with us. Summer's over here. She helps with our teenagers. And she was sharing with us this idea that she had come across, and it's this. It's one thing to believe in God. It's something else to believe God. The Bible says the demons believe in God. But as Christians, we need to believe God. Believe what He's saying about us. Believe what He's doing for us. Today, I want you to ask yourself the question, what's the one thing I know? What's something that I can build my life on? David only knew that he was promised the throne. He said, I praise you for the promise. Notice he doesn't say, I praise you for the rescue. Notice he doesn't say, I praise you for the answer. Notice he doesn't say, I praise you for the next step. He says, I praise you for the promise. I praise you for the one thing that I know that I'm going to stand on, and I'm not going to let go of this. He's praising God for hope. So here's a good thing to think about. I trust. So fear, although real, will not dictate my next steps. Faith will dictate my next steps. Because I trust in the Lord, fear will not dictate my next step. I'm not going to act out of fear. I'm going to act out of faith. So it's okay to have fear. It's okay for fear to be present. But that's not what I'm going to act on. I'm going to act on what I know is true from God's Word. The sixth point is this. So we're almost done. We got this one and one more. Even through the attack, I need to worship. I worship Him. Through the attack. Even if I'm in the middle of the battle, even if I'm in the middle of the storm, I still worship and still give God glory. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, I will fulfill my vows to you, O God, and will offer a sacrifice of thanks for your help. David's not out of the attack yet. When he's writing this, he's in the middle of it. He's in the middle of the battle. He's surrounded. And even in the middle of it, he says, I will fulfill my vows to you, O God. I will offer a sacrifice of thanks for your help. These are all worship terms. The idea of fulfilling vows is just saying, hey, when I get back to your house, when I get back to the altar, I'm going to sacrifice. When I have the opportunity, I'm going to praise. But even the act of saying that is a form of worship to God. Sometimes what happens to us is when we're in the middle of a battle, we want to shut down, we want to quit, we want to give up, we set our Bible aside, we stop going to church, or when we go to church, we're kind of shut down and we're just not really paying attention to what's going on. David says, listen, in the middle of my battle is the place where I'm going to pick things up. This is the place where I'm going to dig in even more to the Word of God. This is the place where I'm going to worship even more. I'm going to lift my hands up even more. I'm going to jump and I'm going to shout and I'm going to sing and I'm going to play the instruments. I'm going to do whatever it takes because I'm going to worship God with everything that I've got. And we see this throughout David's life. This is just kind of a theme of who he is. I have to learn to be grateful in the storm and grateful for the storm. Sometimes it's the storm, it's the attack, it's the battle, it's the fight. That not only makes you stronger, but builds your faith. Can you imagine if you never actually had a fight? I was watching this clip the other day, and they were talking about these actors that are martial artists. And they were talking about which ones were the real ones. And they were saying, I can't remember who all they were talking about that were the real fighters, but they were talking about Steven Seagal. Now, most of the people in the room probably don't remember Steven Seagal. If you're my age or older, you might remember Steven Seagal. He always had long hair. I don't know why that matters to the story, but he did. And he has this way of fighting, and whatever the way of fighting was, it's now it's come out that it's just kind of silly and not real. But it was like this way of fighting where basically you attack him and he just and just kind of moves you out of the way, and then you stumble and you fall and you crash through the window and you die. And so people attack Steven Seagal and just, and he just moves them out of the way. This is somebody that's never actually been in a fight. And some of the people that are real martial artists, they say if you actually were to fight Steven Seagal and you punch him in the face, he's out. Like, he's done for. Like, he can't handle a real fight. And that's what I think we do sometimes, is those of us that feel like we've never been in a battle and we've never been tested, and we don't ever want to be tested, and we want God to wrap us up in bubble wrap and keep us safe from all harm. Listen, if you never get in a fight, you'll never know what you can do. You'll never see the hand of God move. And so don't run away from every battle that you find yourself in. Don't ask God to cover you and protect you in every single battle. Just trust God in the battle. In James 1, 2 through 4, it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles, fights, battles, attacks of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity." Right off the bat, most of us would not like James. The moment James says, "Consider it an opportunity," we're like, "No, man, I don't want to listen to you." James knows what he's talking about, right? Brother of Jesus. He watched his brother get killed. And he says, this is a good opportunity for you, Jesus. I'm sure that was good. "Consider an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect, complete, and needing nothing." So don't run from the fight. Trust God in the fight. Here's my last thought for today, and it's verse 13. Verse 13, my thought is this: rescue is not my reward. He is. Rescue is not my reward. God is my reward. Verse 13 says, "For you have rescued me from death. You have kept my feet from slipping. So now I can walk in your presence, O God, in your life-giving light." David understood that God didn't rescue him just to make him safe. God didn't rescue him so he could feel comfortable. God didn't rescue him just to get him out of the fight. God rescued him so he could walk in the presence of God. So he could walk, the Bible says, in the life-giving light of God. Listen, you need to be rescued from your battle. Sure, you absolutely need to be rescued. But the rescue itself is not the reward. The reward from your battle is the presence of God. You want God's presence in your family? You're going to have to go through a fight to get it. You want God's presence in this church? We're going to have to go through a fight to get it. We're going to be attacked. We're going to have people come against us. We're going to have spirits coming against us. Like, you're always going to be under attack if you want God's presence. Maybe some of you are on the flip side of that. You're saying, "Hey, I just want to get out of this fight. I'm in the middle of a battle." Can I tell you something today? In the middle of the battle, don't just ask God for rescue. Ask God for his presence. Ask God for his life-giving light. Sometimes we just want the answer. He is the answer. In John 8:12, Jesus gives us the same invitation. Matter of fact, he's probably pulling from Psalm 56. Jesus often quotes the Psalms. He says this: "Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, 'I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life.'" Jesus doesn't just give us light. He is light. He doesn't just preserve your life. He is life. So the question today is going to be this. Who or what are you putting your faith in? When you're in the middle of a battle, when you're in the middle of a fight, when you're under attack, whether it's something physical or something emotional or something spiritual, when you find yourself under attack, who or what do you put your faith in? Are you putting your faith and your trust in church? If I just get to church more, if I just show up more, if I'm just there every time the doors are open, you putting your faith and your trust in a preacher? If I just, you know, I just need Gabriel to, you know, preach the right thing. If he'll just preach the right thing for me, or if I can just get down to the prayer team and I don't want anybody else to pray for me, but if I can get Lawrence to pray for me, if I can get Mike to pray for me, then those are the ones that all of a sudden something's gonna be better. Listen, if we're putting our faith and our trust in a man or in a group, in an organization, if we're putting our trust and our faith in if I can just, you know what, if I can just get the right book, if I can just watch the right video, if I can just get the right self-help. Sometimes we put our faith in ourselves and we prop ourselves up as the idol. We prop ourselves up as the rescue. If I can just do better, if I can just do better, then, you know, if I can just stop doing this, or if I can just get myself a new job, if I can just get away from these people, if I can just isolate myself and keep myself away from people that are going to talk bad about me, if I can keep myself away from family, keep myself away from friends. Do you hear how crazy that sounds? It sounds crazy because the Bible says in Proverbs 18:1, the man that isolates himself rages against all sound judgment. So we can't just isolate ourselves from people. What do we need to do? We need to follow Jesus. I said this last week. I'll say it again this week. My prayer for you and my prayer for myself is not that you would have a salvation experience. It's not that you would come down to the altar and have that moment where you feel born again. My prayer for you is that you start following Jesus. He doesn't need more Christians. He needs more followers. He needs more people that are going to live like him and look like him and walk like him and talk like him. He needs more people that are going to pray like him. He needs more people that are going to follow in his footsteps. He needs more people that are becoming more and more like him. He's the light. He's the one that gives us life. Not a church, not a preacher, not a self-help, not doing more, not being more active, not having better habits. The more we follow him, the more everything else in our life will be transformed. We read this earlier in our last series about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit wants to transform us and make us more like him. So what do we need to do when we're in a battle? Follow Christ. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill us up, to change us, to transform us, so that we can have faith in him, we can put our trust in him, and we can listen to him. We build our life on this word and nothing else. Why don't you stand up with me this morning? Sometimes we expect some kind of feeling. And those testimonies are awesome, man. I love to hear those testimonies where someone prays and God just radically transforms their life and they have this feeling. But listen, we don't live by feelings alone. We live by following. And sometimes when I'm following, it doesn't always feel good. But I got to follow. If I want to get out of the fight, I follow him. I got a prayer team that's going to come down to the front and they want to pray with you about whatever you want to pray about today. Whatever battle you're going through today, we want to pray with you about it. Maybe you're not serving Jesus. Maybe you haven't given your life to him. You haven't submitted yourself to Jesus Christ. Maybe you're not a follower of Jesus. Maybe you're a follower of church or a follower of a preacher, but you're not a follower of Jesus. And if that's the case today, we want you to be a follower of Jesus. No matter what you're going through, before you get prayed for a healing, before you get prayed for a miracle, before you get prayed for a breakthrough, and before you get prayed for about your battle, you need to get prayed for about following Jesus Christ. And then we'll pray with you about anything else you want. I'm going to pray over you real quick. Pastor John's going to lead us in a song. as he leads this song, if you need prayer for anything, slip out of your seat, come down to the front. If someone's already praying, just wait a second. They'll be done, and then you can slip right in. But let me pray over you. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for this group. I thank you for those watching online. I thank you for those here in this room. And God, I thank you today that faith is not the absence of fear. Faith is having fear, but acting anyway, trusting anyway. And God, there may be some people today that need a touch from heaven. They need to give their hearts to Christ. They need to be a follower. They need to be a follower of Jesus. They need a transformation by the Holy Spirit. And they're afraid. They're afraid of what people are going to think. They're afraid of what people are going to say. And that's okay to be afraid. But God, I pray today that you fill them up with faith. The faith to act. The courage to act in the face of fear. And so, Holy Spirit, we just invite you into this place. We ask that you would move in our hearts and our lives and draw us closer to Jesus today.